Thank you, Tori. Let's take our Bibles now and just one verse tonight, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. I want to speak the next few Sunday nights on some of the struggles we face in life and hopefully to show what the Bible says is the right way to handle those things that we might go through and we might face. Tonight, the first in those messages is grief. How to handle grief. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. May I say at the beginning that grief is universal, it's worldwide, and grief is not wrong. Grief is not wrong. Sometimes we try to make people who grieve feel like they're less spiritual, or we think it's not spiritual to grieve. But I think the Bible would show us that that's not the case at all. 1 Thessalonians 4:13, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep." Now, he wasn't talking about Baptists on Sunday morning, but he's talking about those who had passed away. It's a sweet, endearing term for those that go to sleep in the Lord, and that's what it's like, going to sleep in the Lord. "So I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not." Now, it didn't end there. It's not a period. That's a comma, all right? Concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Now, notice he did not say don't grieve. He did not say don't sorrow. But he said don't sorrow as those who have no hope. He's talking to believers here, primarily to those that are saved. The Bible says about our Savior, he was a man of sorrows and full of grief. That's the Lord Jesus Christ, acquainted with grief. A man of sorrows and certainly acquainted with grief. That's Jesus. And if Jesus knew what it was to be sorrowful and to be acquainted with grief, then we can be acquainted with grief, and it's not a wrong thing. And sometimes the one that comes to our mind very quickly is the loss of a loved one. There are many other different things that come along in life that we would call grief, the trials and troubles and problems, but this one probably would be at the top of the list there, the loss of a loved one. Now, in the Bible, we have some examples, Bible examples of grief. And these are people that you would be familiar with who grieve. Samuel was one who grieved. He grieved when Saul backslid. The Bible says in 1 Samuel 15:11, "It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king. For he has turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments." And the scripture says here, "And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night." That's the great Samuel that cried all night long. And he cried because he was grief-stricken over Saul getting away from God. By the way, when somebody in leadership falls, we should not be glad. When somebody in leadership falls, it's a very sad thing. It's not an occasion to criticize them. You don't know, and I don't know, about walking in the shoes they were walking in. But doesn't excuse things, but there's no occasion to be critical and to spread the negative bad news to everybody that you can come to. What we really ought to do is pray for them and pray that they will have things straightened out between them and the Lord, that they can be reconciled with the Lord over that situation. But in this case, it broke Samuel's heart. Jacob grieved. He grieved when he thought Joseph was dead. And so, you know the story in Genesis of what took place. And the boys lied on him, and they were jealous of him. He had that coat of many colors and all of that. And they didn't like it because Jacob sort of favored Joseph, and they had a plot for him. And then they had to explain to Papa what happened. And so they took his coat, and they killed an animal and put the blood on it. And when they took it back to Jacob, and they gave him what was the bad news, which was a lie, really, he thought that Joseph was dead. And it broke his heart. Genesis 37:34, and Jacob rent his clothes, tore his clothes, and put sackcloth upon his loins. Sackcloth was very irritating, and it was a symbol of what was going on in your heart. And he mourned for his son many days. Verse 35, and all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted, and he said, for I will go down into the grave unto my son mourning. Thus his father wept for him. That's the great Jacob. Samuel wept. Jacob wept. Job had reason to be sad and weep. Now, Job had some friends that came up to his side. I think originally they meant well. Later on, Eliphaz, Bildad, and all, they really got out of joint with him. But when they first came, I believe they intended to help him. But Job was grieved. He lost his cattle. He lost his wealth. He lost all of his family. I mean, all at one time. All of these tragedies came in on Job, and his wife didn't really encourage him, I suppose, and we shouldn't be too hard on her, but she really didn't encourage him a lot, curse God and die, that type thing. So Job really had his hands full. But they came, the Bible says, to mourn with him and comfort him. Let me suggest to you, sometimes when somebody's going through a heartache, loss of a loved one, one of the best things you can do is show up and not say a whole lot. Just show up and be there. Sometimes there'll be silence and you really won't know exactly what to say. And better than saying something wrong and something foolish, just don't say anything and just be there, because that speaks volumes to the people. When you're there and they see you there, it encourages their heart. So just be there. Then we have another instance in the Bible, and there are others like it. David mourned over his son Absalom. He loved his son Absalom. 2 Samuel 18:33, and the king was much moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. He cried. And as he went, thus he said, oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee, O Absalom, my son, my son. Do you think he was grieving? He was. Absalom had rebelled against him, turned against him, came back, and then one of the chiefs of David had him killed while he was hanging from the tree with his hair, the long hair, and he killed him. And David mourned. He was saddened by the death of his child. And so even great men of God that we have in the Bible cried and wept because of their sadness and their grief. We also have some examples from the world, not only the Word, but from the world. And Elizabeth Kubler-Ross, by the way, I'm not endorsing her. I think she had some good things to say in the book that I'm going to mention. Later on, she got involved in mediums and all of that. But she had a PhD in psychiatry and a medical degree besides that. She was a medical doctor. And she wrote a book on death and dying, 1969, on death and dying. And in her book, she describes five different stages of grieving, the grieving process. And she had worked a long time with the terminally ill, those who had just, without God intervening, there was no way they were going to get well. And so she worked with those people, did an in-depth study of it. So here are the steps, she said, come. Number one, denial. Denial. People just deny that things are as bad as they say they are. And sometimes I've seen that in a family where maybe there are five in the family and four of them will really know and understand how bad it is. And somebody else says, they just deny it and they just keep saying, no, you're going to get well no matter what. Now, we ought to pray for them and we should trust God, but we ought to be realistic too at the same time about what's going on and know that it has to be a miracle of God if that happens, but everything is not always going to be okay. We'd like to believe that and we'd like to be able to think that, but it isn't. But there's denial. Second thing could be anger. And by the way, some of these come all together, some of them separate, but they do come, maybe not in these exact steps I'm giving you, But they do come. These are about five that come. The second thing that I mention is anger. Anger would come. And this is probably the general order. There would be denial, and then when they admit it, there would be anger. In other words, they would say something like this: "This is not fair. I've been going to church. I've been serving God. I've been tithing. I've been teaching a Sunday school class. I've been soul winning. And now I have terminal cancer. This is not fair." And they would wonder why God allowed them to have the problems that God would allow them to have. And I can tell you, there are a lot of things in this world, because of man's sin and Adam's transgression, that are not fair. As far as thinking about them being fair, it's the product of sin. It's a result of the fact that we're under the condemnation of Adam. And so some of these people get so angry, and I have seen this, where they turn against God. They get angry at God. "God, why did you take my sister? God, why did you take my brother? God, why?" I remember when my brother got killed. He was 25 in a car accident. Got the phone call about 6:30 in the morning. Back then you had one phone. It was way away, usually from the bedroom. My mother went in there and answered it and screamed and all of that. And they had told her that my brother had been killed around 1 o'clock that morning in a car wreck. And I can remember early on I was angry at God. I was like, "God, why did you take Billy? He was so successful. He was my hero and everything. He had really was doing good. And in a little town there, he was well known." And I thought, "Why in the world did you take my brother?" Now, admittedly, I really, after I looked at it, knew some of the reasons why he probably took him in a premature death. But there was some anger that came in. And sometimes that comes in. "Why, dear God, did you take my brother? Why did you take my husband, my wife, my sister? Why did that happen? My son, my daughter?" Then comes sometimes disorganization, or rather depression. Depression, a next step that might be is depression. And a lot of people will come to a place of resignation, and they'll just say, "I'm going to give up. I'm tired. I don't want to go through this anymore. I resign myself to it, and I just want to give up." Then there are those who try to bargain with God. They'll try to bargain with God and make deals with God. Martin Luther, history tells us that Martin Luther, in a thunderstorm, during that thunderstorm, he said, "God, if you'll get me through this, a bad storm, then I will be a priest. And I'll surrender to the priesthood." Now, the Catholics probably wish he hadn't kept that bargain in the long run. But at any rate, it was during that time that he said, "I want to bargain with you, God." And a lot of people try to bargain with God during those times. "Let's make a deal, God. And if you'll bring me out of this and raise me up or do whatever, then I'll do the right things." And some of that happens. And then the depression and then acceptance of it. Jeremiah said in 10:19, "Woe is me, for my hurt, my wound is grievous. But I said, truly, this is a grief, and I must bear it." Jeremiah said, "This is God's will for my life." It's a strange thing. God told Jeremiah, "I'm going to take your wife. She's going to die. But I don't want you to grieve, because this is part of the plan. You're a prophet. I'm going to demonstrate something to all of Israel. I want them to understand this. And this is going to be tough on you, but I don't even want you to cry, because this is my will for you." And Jeremiah said, "I've got to do this. Woe is me for my hurt. It's tough. My wound is grievous. It hurt him. But I said, truly this is a grief, and I must bear it. I must accept what God is dealing with me, dealing with the pain, dealing with the heartache." There's another doctor, female, by the name of Roberta Temes, and she also wrote a book entitled Living with an Empty Chair. And the book is a book that has been an inspiration to a lot of people in the right way. Again, I'm not endorsing her. She later on got into hypnosis and healing through hypnosis and all of those kinds of things. And but she said there are three phases in the grief procedure. One is numbness. It's just sort of a numbness to it. In other words, people begin to insulate themselves from their close relatives, their close friends, and they just sort of suck it up and pull off in a corner somewhere, and they don't want to be around anybody. They don't want anybody to be around them much. There's just sort of a numbness that comes in. And then she observed the second thing was a disorganization that came in. And this is not always a rule, but the general rule that she observed, living with an empty chair after you've lost a mate, after you've lost a loved one like that. And then disorganization, because they feel that loss, and they withdraw from the routine. People look at them and say, well, boy, they're acting strange. They've never acted that way before. And then it might be a gaining of weight or a loss of weight or some kind of destructive behavior. They may start drinking, or they may get on drugs, or maybe drugs that are given through the drugstore that are legitimate as far as that goes, or it may be drugs, or it may be immorality. There are a lot of different things in people. I've seen them in the years I've pastored turn to some of those things during that because of the pain they're going through, and they turn to that. And what happens is their whole life just gets totally out of control. And they make unwise decisions. They do the wrong things during that period of time. But then a good thing can happen, and usually does, to those that really are believers and they really look to the Lord, and that is a reorganization that comes into their life, a reorganization. In other words, they get it together, and they bring it back together, and then they begin to move forward. They go on with their life. Their normal sleep comes back. Their normal appetite comes back. Their normal routine begins to come back, and they are no longer focusing on the loss. They come to that place, not saying they forget it or that they absolutely don't remember it, but they don't focus on the loss. Those are some of the ways. And these are some examples of grief from the Word of God and examples of grief from the world, people that deal with this all the time. Now, quickly, an explanation of grief. What is grief? Well, one simple definition is this. It is an outward expression of an inward emotion. Grief is an outward expression of an inward emotion, something that's going on in the inside. The Bible uses words like this, to sorrow, or to suffer loss, or to bewail, or to suffer pain. These are some of the words that are used in the Bible that talks about it. And let me tell you, if you're sad, my dear friend, you will grieve. And the Bible allows for that grief. If you're sad, there will be some grief in your life. And there are some demonstrations of that grief. One of those things is the word love. You remember that Jesus and Lazarus, in that situation, Jesus wept, did he not? He cried. And what did the others say about it? When they saw Jesus weeping and crying over the death of Lazarus, even though he could raise him from the dead and did, Jesus, as they looked at him, they said, behold how he loved him. In other words, Jesus loved Lazarus, and he wept because he loved him, and that was normal and that was natural. A demonstration of that grief is love. That love that you have for somebody, that's only normal and natural. And then another is the word loss. Loss. And I know that as a pastor, there have been many a time that I've gone to situations where a wife had lost her mate. Maybe they'd been married 50, 60 years. Or a husband had lost his wife. Maybe they'd been married 50, 60 years, however long it would be. And there's grief and there's hurt because of that loss. And they love that mate, and it is a loss. There's love, there's loss. And then there's also a thing that would be called life. And I think grief demonstrates that life that we as human beings have. Because we know about life, because we have a soul, and human beings have a soul. Now, some of you are going to be angry because I'm going to say this, but animals don't have souls. Now, they miss their master. They may even miss their mate. If you have two dogs that live together, whatever, and all of that, they may miss that. but they don't have souls. I've heard dogs yelp. I've heard them bark. I've got a neighbor that has one that barks, and I'm about ready to put his, whatever it is, not his soul, but his life, in eternity, wherever eternity is for him. I don't like a dog barking at 1 o'clock on Saturday night before I got to preach on Sunday, but I don't know. It's a crazy dog. I think he's demon-possessed, or she, or whatever. But dogs don't have souls, and they may yelp and bark and whimper and all that. But how many of you ever saw a dog cry and tears run down their cheek? Really cry and tears run down their cheek. They don't have a soul and they don't cry. But you and I do. Now, I would not suggest abusing an animal. I'm kidding when I say that about that other dog. But Proverbs 12:10 says, "A righteous man regardeth the life of his beast." Treat an animal right. A person that mistreats cats and mistreats dogs and all of that has some emotional illness they just hadn't dealt with. I had a couple of cousins. They were mean as junkyard dogs themselves. And I remember being with them at Virginia Tech or Louisiana Tech. We were walking through the campus one day, and I was a younger fella, and they found a cat, and the cat was whining, and they came to a railroad trestle, and they were going to drop it down and just watch it die. Well, needless to say, we got in a scuffle, and I rescued the cat, and they didn't want to fight me any longer, and so the cat got free. I hope the cat's glad that I saved him one of his 9 lives. But at any rate, people that hate animals and abuse animals, they may irritate you sometimes, but if you abuse them, something's wrong with that. The tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. But he says that's part of it. Now, there are exhortations about grief. And my point in that other one was that we have a soul, and that's why there's when there's death and when there's heartache, we hurt in our soul because of that reality. Now, what about some exhortations about grief? The Bible talks about the propriety of grief. In other words, you have a right, as I said earlier, you have a right to grieve. Don't ever feel like it's a weakness. I know we talk about stoic people who walk and march in a funeral deal and they never have a tear. That's not anything to brag about, I don't think. There may be times, they may do it in private, but Ecclesiastes 3:3 says, there are a number of different things, a time for this, a time for that, a time for the other. There's a time to kill, and it brings that dog back in my mind, a time to kill, and a time to heal, a time to break down, and a time to build up, listen to it now, a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to, I can't say this when we're Baptist, dance. But at any rate, I think back then it was a different spiritual dance and not some of this junk that's around today. But there's a time to do that, and there is a time to grieve. God said, time to laugh, time to grieve. And actually, it is an oddity if you don't grieve. It's sort of strange if a person does not grieve. Ezekiel 24:16, "Son of man, behold, I take away from thee the desire of thine eyes with a stroke. Yet neither shalt thou mourn nor weep, neither shalt thy tears run down." He was saying that's normal for you to do that, but here in Ezekiel he's saying don't do it. Even though it's normal, I have a reason, I don't want you to do it. It is normal for you to do it, and that's the point I want you to see. You have a right to grieve. What's the purpose of grief? Why do we have grief? Well, it expresses something. It expresses, as I mentioned, love. It expresses emotion that we cannot help we have. It expresses a loss that we are giving up, a loss in our life, getting back to that description about the soul. A little girl was moving. I read about this, and she said to her pastor, called him by his name, Mr. Pastor so-and-so, and said, "We're moving. We're going to have to move. And I've been coming to this church a long time." He said, "Well, sweetheart, I'm so sorry. And I hate that y'all are going to have to move." In a minute, she said, "Pastor, we're going to move. We're going to move out of town. I've been coming here a long time. We're going to move." And he said, "Well, honey, I am sorry. I'm sorry y'all are going to move out of town." Finally, she said to him a third time, "Mr. Pastor, we're going to move, and we're going to move out of town." And he said, "Well, sweetheart, I'm so sorry. I don't know what to do for you." She said, "Well, aren't you going to cry?" aren't you going to cry? You see, he told her he loved her, but she wanted some evidence of it. And so that's an expression of love. It's processing emotion in our lives and in our hearts. So don't be ashamed if you cry. Then the purpose of grief, another thing, is to eliminate. To eliminate. Not all sorrow will be eliminated. There'll be days where it comes back up and so on and so forth. Not all sorrow will be eliminated, but to be able to grieve helps eliminate some of the sorrow. And so it's all right. I, a number of times in my office or maybe in a home or something, talking to the wife of somebody who had passed away or whatever the grief was, and they'll stop and say, "Excuse me, Pastor, I just need to cry." And they cry for a little bit, and that's all right. I keep a box of Kleenex on my desk all the time. And it's not always just the women that cry, but often it is. But they'll say, "Excuse me, I just need to get this out. I just need to cry." Well, they're talking about that that's down in them, and it's all right to eliminate that and to do it. Just have a good cry sometimes. And it relieves the pressure. It's sort of like a tire on a car. You have the PSI on the side, and it says if you overinflate that, you might have a blowout, and you won't drive just as well and all of that. So sometimes you need to be careful and not overinflate it because of the pressure. Let a little air out of it. And so this is a way of our letting a little air out of it because we're overinflated, and God gives us those natural things, tears are good, and grief, so that we can do that. And then it is a product of grief, simply a product of grief. And that grief can go in different directions. We can grieve, but we can grieve in the right way and we can grieve in the wrong way. It can go in different directions as far as the grief is concerned. One of the problems is, and I mentioned briefly earlier, is it can produce bitterness. Bitterness, bitterness. Ruth 1:20 and 21, "And she said unto them, Call me not Naomi." Don't call me Naomi. Her two sons had died, and her husband had died, and Orpah went back, and then Ruth followed her. And when she got there around her friends, she said, "Don't call me Naomi anymore." In verse 21, "I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty." That wasn't true. She went out empty and came back fuller than she was when she left, because they went out because of poverty. "But when they called ye, why then call you me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me and the Almighty hath afflicted me?" She said, "Call me Merah." That means bitter waters. So later she got that right, didn't she? Amen. Thank God for that. But she had bitterness at first because of all that had happened. And sometimes it can produce bitterness. But what we need to do is always turn to God, not from God. She turned from God a while, but then she turned to God, and that's when she got it straightened out. And we have to do that. It can also produce bad behavior, bitterness, bad behavior, and some people turn on God, and they turn on God's people. I've seen people go through trials and difficulties, and they just get angry at the church. Quit, of all things, you don't need to quit coming to church when you're grieved. You need to come to church and be with God's people, and be with people and have fellowship with them at that time so that you can be helped and not turn on God, not turn on God's people, because that's an unwise thing to do. And then it can produce blessings. It can produce blessings. Grief can produce blessings. What is that? The comfort of God. Knowing the comfort of God. You see, sometimes if we didn't walk through those valleys like that, we would never know how great our God is. We would never sense and experience the comfort of God. The comfort of family is good. The comfort of friends is good. But way up here, the comfort of God is far beyond anything anybody else can help you with. Pastor, counselor, family, anybody else, it is your Heavenly Father that can help you. The songwriter wrote this song, "When no one cared about me, if I should live or die, and no one bothered asking why, I'd go on alone and cry. When burdens got so heavy I could not face the day, then I'd feel his arm around me, and I'd hear him gently say, 'Lean on me, when you have no strength to stand. When you feel you're going under, hold tighter to my hand. Lean on me when your heart begins to bleed. When you come to the place where I'm all you've got, then you'll find that I'm all you need. Amen? You'll find that I'm all you need. So there's a plan for grief, and that is, number one, accept it. Accept grief. Again, Jeremiah said, truly, this is a grief, and I must bear it. And then, by God's grace, ask for help. Ask for help. The psalmist said in 18:6, in my distress, what did I do? In my distress, I called upon the Lord, and I cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even into his ears. David was going through some problems. He said, I cried out to God, and God heard me, and God met my need. And David was really in danger, and when he was, he ran to God. There's a painting that I read about. The painting is a painting of a raging forest fire. And running in that picture from that fire is a group of animals. And the animals are running toward an ark. Now, I don't know why he didn't put water with it and fire instead, but it does get the point across. They're running toward an ark, and the title of it is Refuge. Fire, animals running toward the ark of refuge. And that's what we have to do in times of trouble and in times of difficulty. And I can tell you, God is always faithful. Amen? You can always run to Him. And He is a very present help in a time of need. And I'm glad He understands what you're going through. Sometimes grief can bring us to the place where we realize we're not saved and we need the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, God allows a lot of things, tragedies and some things come into lives of people that are not saved to bring them to the place that they'll think about it and realize they need God and they need to be born again. And you do need Him tonight if you're not saved. May God help you to come to Him. Let's stand, please. Let's pray. Father, we know grief is part of life. It's because Adam and Eve sinned, and because they sinned, we face it, and we do have grief. We haven't already had it. We will have it. Some are going through some grief right now in this building, no doubt. And some have thought about some of those things, no doubt. And God, you know, I had no idea who would be here tonight, and you led in this message, but no doubt there's some here tonight that really need it, and all of us need to be aware of it, that we might be able to handle grief when it comes the way you want us to handle it. And thank you, dear God, that we can come to you. And I pray that we'd bring our burdens to you, our grief, our disappointments, anything that we face like that, let's turn it over to you. Maybe sometimes it comes back up and we have to turn it over to you afresh. May your will be done in Jesus' name. God has spoken, and you need to come and pray, bring a burden to the Lord, some heartache, some grief, some disappointment. I don't know what it would be. There's a right way to handle it, the Bible way. May God help you to come. While we sing, would you come?